أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على الأشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا وحبيبنا مولانا سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد الفاتح لما أغلق خاتم لما سبق ناصر الحق بالحق وهادي للصراط المستقيم وعلى آله حق قدره ومقداره العظيم اللهم افتح علينا فتوح العارفين وانفقنا توفيق الصالحين وانفعنا اللهم بالقرآن والذكر الحكيم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا متقبلا لوجهك الكريم اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا سهلا اللهم أعذنا من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا واصلح ذات بيننا يا رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته ما شاء الله I thank the community, I thank the organizers, I thank all of you for coming out. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man lam yashkur an-nas lam yashkur Allah," that the one who doesn't show gratitude to people doesn't show gratitude to Allah. So I show my gratitude to all of you for the invitation and for coming out to sit here. My sitting here is difficult because I am not anybody, to be honest with you. And I think that the only good that you see is because of Sattar, Allah, covering up all of my faults. That's the reality. But someone has asked, and I have responded, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us benefit. And the benefit that you will hear will be gems that I have taken and my teachers have shared with me, and inshallah ta'ala, I will have the tawfiq, I'll have the ability to share them with you. If you find benefit, it is from them, it's not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through them and not through me. I think that in saying that, that's a lived reality for me. It's not some sort of hyperbolic talk and trying to be humble in front of everyone. That's really how I think of myself. And this was something if you know. I was recently with Mufti Kamani Hussein, who shared a story with me that just really resonated. He, alhamdulillah, Allah preserve him and bless him. He is a young scholar. I feel he's an old scholar in a young body. Incredible young man, ocean of knowledge. And he has akhlaq, he has the comportment of a refined human being. Beautiful young man at Qalam Institute in Dallas, doing amazing work. And so I was recently with him at a program in Chicago, and he told a story which, inshallah ta'ala, I think is incredible. He said that one of the muhaddith of India that he had the opportunity to study with, I believe his name was Maulana Muhaddith Yunus Palampur, I believe his name was. If I'm mistaken, then may Allah forgive me. But he said that he was at Hajj and he was with the Shaykh, and they were at Salat, and as you know, it's very crowded. And he said that the Shaykh was in a wheelchair and he was pushing him. And as he was pushing him, people began to recognize who he was, the Shaykh. So they began to stop him and say dua, dua, you know, asking the Shaykh to supplicate for them, to make dua for them. And so kind of this would happen, and then 1, 2, 5, 10, 30, 50, he said there was a crowd, we couldn't move. And the Shaykh was surrounded by people, all of them asking for him to make dua for them. And so Mufti Kamani said, all of a sudden I noticed the cameras in the haram began to turn down and they began to focus right in on us. And he said within 5 minutes, a group of the, we call them security, of the haram, the shurta, they came and they told them to disperse. And Mufti is saying, I can't move. There's a, you know, 50 people deep in front of me. I can't push the wheelchair. So they're telling them, Yalla Hajj, Yalla Hajj, Yalla Hajj, rather, Yalla Hajj, Yalla Hajj. You know. So then finally he said, one of the men comes through the line and raises his hand to the Shaykh and says, if you don't move, I'm gonna slap you right now. So the people understand that language and they open up, and Mufti Kamani is able to wheel him out of the haram, the Sheikh. And he's old, he can't walk, he's an older. Allah preserve him. And he said when he got to the lobby of his hotel, he noticed that the Sheikh was crying. And Mufti Kamani said, Sheikh, I apologize on behalf of this guard. And he said, the Shaykh looked at him and he said, my son, I don't cry for that guard or his actions. He said, I cry because I am nobody. I'm the son of nobody. I grew up in a village that no one has ever heard of and no one should have heard of. I attended a school that no one should know. And the Shaykh had committed himself to ilm. A muhaddith in our tradition means that you memorize 100,000 hadith of the Prophet ﷺ with their chain of transmission, he committed his life to ilm and he never married as a result of it. He said, I should have died in a place where no one has ever heard of me. But he said, because perhaps I have had some ikhlas maybe and I have given my life to this, that Allah has honored me. So people will come and ask me, who am I, he said. People will come and ask me for dua, who am I? So the reality is not who we are, what I took from this, is that what we are connected to. And that's what we can never lose sight of. And that's what he is orienting us to over and over and over again in his works. That we are connected to the power. In Arabic, to say the word Akbar means there is nothing bigger. Allahu Akbar. There is nothing greater than Allah. And he, from that infinite wisdom and mercy, brought us into existence and allowed us to know him. That's what this is about. That's what this book is about. So as it starts off, Ya ayyuhal walad in Arabic, dear beloved son, as mashallah the Imam was saying, that this is not about a biological son, he's actually addressing one of his students who asked him to write. The student had gone through all of the sciences of Islam, mastered them, just as Imam Ghazali had mastered them from Imam Juwayni, rahimahumullah ta'ala, Allah have mercy on them. Surpassed his classmates, surpassed his contemporaries, but then he asked him, what is the reality of all of this? And to me, that's why Imam Ghazali speaks to me personally. People can have their differences, people can have their opinions, and ya ahlan wa sahlan, I'm fine with that. But I'm going to tell you as to why he speaks to me. Because to me, Imam Ghazali gets to the essence of what the reality of all of this is. Just a little bit about who he is, and I'm just literally going to spend a moment or so. That he was at the seat of intellectual and academic knowledge in all of Islam. They said there was no one that could beat him in debate. He knew all of the proofs, obviously from Quran and from Hadith, bringing in language, poetry. He could tell it to you if you needed that to be linguistic proof, if you needed the proof to be from Usul al-Fiqh, if you needed the proof to be from Quran. He could bring all of the proofs. And he was a master rhetorician. The eloquence, they said. Imam Juwayni said about him regarding his knowledge of Usul al-Fiqh, that you have buried me while I am alive, meaning that I can't even teach anything anymore. So at the height of this, he has this crisis. He's unable to speak. So that very thing of which he has given him this rise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes that thing from him. Imagine that. Whatever that thing is that's in our life right now that gives us some prestige or gives us some honor, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes that thing. And then he's cast into this crisis. And then he understands that it's not an external crisis, it's an internal crisis. And he asks himself, in my opinion, what is the question that every single one of us has to ask ourselves. He asked himself, why do I believe? Not what do I believe in? He asked himself, that's two very different questions. He had all of the proofs of to what he believed. But he asked himself, why do I believe? And the reason why I said that's important to me, because as a convert, that's a question that I have to ask myself. When people say, oh, I wish I had the iman of a convert, I don't buy that. What I mean by that is that the iman of the convert is only thing that separates is that at outwardly, at one point in the life, we have to ask ourselves, why do I believe this? Why do I believe this? And put everything that a person has ever believed in their life on the other side of the scale and ask themselves, why do I believe this? Where is the conviction? So to me, that's why I said Imam Ghazali and his works and his journey. Because what he did then was he said, I have to find out why I believe in this. And what did he do? He removed himself for 11 years. Basically put himself into seclusion. Traveled, went to Hajj, and then on to Damascus. Living in a small room at the Umayyad Masjid, Masjid Umuwi, sweeping the floors and putting out the carpets and lighting the candles. No one knew who he was. And he stayed in there, trying to figure out why he believed and what he believed in. And in that, Allah gave him the opening. And then he began to write about the internal sciences, these realities. what prevents us from finding our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And what prevents us internally from journeying to find ourselves with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with that sweetness of iman as the Prophet has mentioned? Ladhatul iman. So this book, as we said, this is just a book of 24 advice. Or what's the plural of advice? Is it advices? It is. Thank you so much. Alhamdulillah. I want to go out on a limb there and say advices. But alhamdulillah, we have a sheikh confirm that, mashallah. So it said that on his deathbed, that Imam Ghazali, his advice to his students was Alaykum bil ikhlas. I give you counsel. Alaykum bil ikhlas. I give you counsel to sincerity. And at the essence, that's what this is about. About us being sincere. Sincere with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first and foremost, being sincere with ourselves. Being sincere with ourselves. So inshallah ta'ala, my goal is, we are meeting for 4 hours, we'll meet for an hour, is to read 6 counsels in each of those hours with a commentary, a short commentary of about 10 minutes on each of the counsels. So it might be a little more or less, you know, accordingly. But that's the goal inshallah ta'ala. We'll spend the 2 hours today on that and then 2 hours tomorrow night regarding that. And we'll start off just reading from the book, bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll save questions to the end, inshallah. Yeah. So he starts off with the first counsel, and he says to his student, he says, may Allah grant you long life as an obedient servant to him, capital H, and to be in his servant, capital H, in his service alone. May Allah guide you to the right path of those who love him and are loved by him. He says, know, my son, that real advice should be sought in the revelation of the Sunnah. Know that real advice should be sought in the revelation of the Sunnah. I'm sorry. Yet through in the revelation and the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. If there had reached you advice from it, then what need are you for my advice? And if not, then tell me what you have attained in all of these years, he said. It's amazing. So what he's saying is that you are my student, you're asking me for advice, but your advice should come from the Quran and from the sunnah. And if your advice hasn't come from the Qur'an and the Sunnah, then what have we been doing for all of these years together? Why are you asking me? And this is the humility that he's bringing forth. And what I feel is a reference to, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ قَدْ جَاءَتْكُمْ مَوْعِذَةٌ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَشِفَاءً لِمَا فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ وَهُدًى وَرَحْمَةً لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. He's guiding him to this. The Prophet ﷺ, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is saying that, O mankind, there has come to you instruction from your Lord, and healing for that which is in the breast, and guidance and mercy for the believers. Surah Yunus, ayat 57. Surah Yunus, ayat 57. And then also what we find in the hadith, what the Prophet ﷺ says about him, Alaykum bisunnati wa sunnatul khulafa ar-rashideen. Alaykum bisunnati, he's saying. Find that. And that's where this Qur'an, and that's why this ayat in particular, what is it? That it's a shifa lima fi sudur an-nas. That it's a shifa, it's a healing. It's a healing. That Qur'an is a healing for us. For what we are dealing with right now, from the anxiety and from whatever else that we have going on, that this Qur'an is a healing for us. And that's one of the things that I think about, is that, you know, we hear advice. How do we change our life through advice? And we hear so much advice. I have little knowledge. What can I do? People are advising me. Well, the first thing to do from this advice here is to put it into practice, what we know. One of my teachers said, it's very simple, he said, tell people what they already know and they'll call you genius. What do? We have knowledge, and apply it. But look, though, because by applying it, it removes the sin of not practicing what we know. It's the first thing. Alhamdulillah. Because Allah will ask us what we've done with this knowledge. When we were in Mauritania, the scholars, the relationship they had with the students was amazing. Because they said that knowledge is an amana. It's a trust. And you have to convey this trust. So they look at the student as a gift that Allah has sent to them as a means to convey and take the burden of this trust away from them. That's how they deal with their students. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. But then we said that this idea of putting knowledge into practice and become overwhelming, right? Become overwhelming. So alhamdulillah, I'll share with you what one of the scholars said by this. He said, make the implementation of your knowledge similar to that of the zakat. Similar to the zakat that is due. So what is meant by that? It means, he said, that you apply 10% of what you know. Apply 10% of what you know and you will have barakah in your life. Just like you are guaranteed that barakah on the 10% in your agriculture, in zakat. So when you have farmland, what is zakatable, the term that we'll use here, is 10%. Now alhamdulillah, the scholar didn't say your wealth, because your wealth is 2.5. So he upped the bar a little bit for us. But he said 10%. Now all of a sudden that reduces it, that pressure. So what does that mean? That means if I know 10 hadith, I just apply one of them. But I apply it and I live by it. If I know 100 verses, I take 10 of them. I apply them and I live by them. That becomes my moral compass. That becomes my ethical orientation. That becomes what I am known by. If the Prophet ﷺ has told us, and I know this hadith, مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيُكُنْ خَيْرٌ أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ, the one who believes in Allah on the last day, then let him speak good or remain silent. Maybe that's the thing that I become known by. And mashallah, I've never heard that brother speak ill of anybody. Because I'm applying that hadith now. Or whatever it is that we know, it's up for you to choose and what your strengths are, and you play to those. But it's this concept now of a sudden that we're not overwhelmed. The deen is, it's unbearable. No one can handle all of it. But shaitan comes and he tells us that you're not doing all of it, so give it up. You've already lost. You're a hypocrite. You're not a hypocrite. You're a human being. You're not angelic. You're not angelic. That's the reality of the malaika. That they will do what they are ordered. وَيَفْعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرُونَ. That they will do what they are ordered. So some of our great leaders who were in positions from the Salaf, who were in the position of a judge, said that they used to keep an ayah, a verse of Quran in front of them. وَتَقُوا يَوْمٍ الَّذِي تُوَجُّهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Fear the day when you will turn back to your Lord. If that's the one verse that you apply, fear the day that you will return back to your Lord, Ya Dawood. So now, every time that they had to make a decision, they would remind themselves that they have to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every time I something, my daughter doesn't make her bed in her room and I'm upset or whatever it is in life, I have to think about that. I'm going to return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm going to be asked. That's what he's saying. All that other stuff is frivolous. Push all of that other stuff out away and become focused on that reality. All of us are going to pass and all of us are going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, we'll move on to advice number two, inshallah. So he says here, among the many pieces of advice which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave is the following. He said, the sign that Allah has turned away from his worshippers is his busying himself in what does not concern him. And if a man has passed an hour of his life in other than which he was created, it is certainly fitting that his grief should be prolonged on the day of resurrection. And whoever has reached the age of 40 and his good deeds do not surpass the evil that he does, then let him prepare himself for the fire. This piece of advice should suffice for the people of knowledge. Now, Imam Ghazali is writing this specifically with a voice that is dealing with the scholars who were not about implementing knowledge and getting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they were about status. They were about status. They were about positions, they were about wealth, they were about being close to the rulers, because then they could give rulings and give other things which would bring them benefit. So it's as if he's speaking from his former inner circle, if you will. Right? And that's the hadith that's found in Tirmidhi. When the Prophet ﷺ says, "Min husni Islami mar'i tarkuhu ma la ya'nihi," from the best Islam of a human being is for them to leave that which doesn't concern them. It's for them to leave that which doesn't concern them. And it's beautiful here because some of the early Muslims, they would say, very subtle, very simple, but very subtle. Whoever busies themselves with that which does not concern them misses out on much which does concern them. It's beautiful. I could have been doing something else. But instead I'm over here talking about what someone wore on Eid. That doesn't concern me about anything. That's time lost now. You know, I had a really interesting, in my opinion, I had a very interesting, if you will, experiential knowledge, experiential relationship with this hadith. I was in Texas at a program. And we were driving to this retreat, this center that we were headed to. And there was about nine miles of traffic, bumper to bumper. We were just inching along. Great conversation. Inching along in the traffic. So when we got up to the point where the traffic opened up, there was absolutely nothing impeding the road on our side. What happened was there was an accident in the other lane, heading in the opposite direction. The car was flipped over. May Allah have his lutf on those people, whoever they were. So I thought to myself, this is a manifestation of min husni Islami mar'i tarkuhu ma la ya'nihi. The paramedics were there, the police were there, the fire trucks were there. It's of no concern of mine anymore. I can make dua while I'm driving and not putting my foot on the brake, but just that few seconds even of putting the foot on the brake and turning the head to look at that accident, rubbernecking as we call it in our language, caused a 9 mile backup. So I thought to myself, what's happening to me spiritually inside when I don't leave that which doesn't concern me. من حسن الإسلام مرعي ترك ما لا يعنيه. The Prophet is telling us. So when I disobey that, what's the reality that's happening internally? And that's something that Imam Ghazali has said to me that sticks, that from the day I heard it, inshallah ta'ala, was one of the most amazing things. Changed the way that I looked at things. We talked about anger. He asked, he said that, do you not see the limbs, you know, shaking when someone is angry? And perhaps a vein is protruding from their neck or their forehead, and their color even changes, right? The blood is flowing, their body temperature rises, and all of these external changes occur. But he said, similarly, in an earthquake, we see the damage that is spread out for miles. But he said, what is the strongest point of the earthquake? It's called the epicenter. But yet its traces, its damage, can be seen far beyond the epicenter. So he said, as you see this blameworthy trait of anger overtaking a person now, he said the epicenter of the human being is the heart. So similarly, as the most destructive force and the most damage happens at the epicenter, the most destructive force and damage is happening at our epicenter, which is our hearts. And a lot of times it starts off with something that we didn't concern us. من حسن إسلامي مرعي تركه ما لا يعنيه. From the best Islam of a person is to leave what doesn't concern him. Right? And you'll hear that a lot. Hey, whoa, step out, this doesn't even concern you. Well, actually it does concern you, right? Because now the person's ego has taken over. Right? So this is the advice that he's talking about here. So he says, you know, that is to leave that which is not important or befitting of him, whether in speech or actions or in thought. So then the excellence of a man's Islam is its perfection, such as that the person remains steadfast in submission to the commands and prohibitions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And surrenders to his rulings in accordance to his destiny and decree. The qada wa qadar. And this is the sign of the heart being expanded by the light of its Lord and the descending of the Sakina into the heart. And then, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَى اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِدُونَ. Advice, certain mu'minun, 23. Ayat number 3. When he's talking about the sifat of the believers, what is it? One of their sifat is that when they come upon things that are vain, right? They shun, they turn away from them. They don't jump in, right? It's lagaw here. Because Imam Baylawi or other scholars have said it's not just speech, but it's also speech and actions, right? And I think that would, you know, we just had a speaker at our college the other day, and he was talking to some of the students, and he said, you know, a lot of things can be avoided. He works with youth in a rough and tumble neighborhood in the city. And he said, you know, a lot of the things I tell my students, a lot of these things can be avoided in your life because you apply this discernment. You say, you know, that looks kind of ignorant over there. I'm going to stay away from that right now. I'm going to go this way. Right? Same thing. I really can't get myself involved in that right now. I'm going to keep it moving. And that's this reality. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَلْتَنْظُرُوا نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدٍ. That's the reality. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. That's the reality. O you who believe, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said that any time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed the Quran by saying Ya ayyuhal nas or Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, he said, I took it as a personal nida. It was a personal call from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to me. Allah is only speaking to me. And that's important because we can always think that Allah is talking to someone else in that verse. Taqullah wal tandhuru nafsun ma qaddamat ligad. Let every soul look at which it sends forth for tomorrow. And be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is informed of all that we do. So that's what he's getting at here. Right? Busying ourselves with that which is beneficial for us in this world and in the next. In this world and in the next. To council number three. He says, to advise others is an easy matter. The difficulty is accepting advice, since it is bitter for those who follow their own inclinations and desires. They love the forbidden from the depths of their hearts. This is more applicable to seekers of knowledge and students of learning, those of them who are busy in the grace of spirits and the benefits of this world. They believe that mere abstract knowledge without proper action will rescue them. This is the belief of the philosophers, he says. And he was very critical of not philosophy itself, but in the application of it that was happening in his time period. It's another long discussion. Praise and glory be to Allah, the greatest of all. They do not know this much, that when they acquire knowledge, if they do not work according to it, the indictment against them is certain. Allah, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, the person most severely punished on the Day of Judgment is the learned one who did not follow Allah's guidance and did not benefit from his knowledge. It has been said that when someone saw Junaid, talking about Junaid al-Baghdadi, from the Salaf, after his death in a dream, Junaid was asked, what news do you have, Abu Qasim? He was asked this by someone who saw him in a dream. He replied, perished are the speeches and vanished are the illusions. Nothing benefited us except for the prostrations which we made in the middle of the night. So all of the fancy rhetoric and all of the status, all of the jah, if it was simply for that, then it was for that. That's the reality. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say that you have already received your reward, you have nothing with me. You wanted the people to say how great you were, they have said it. You wanted the people to know how great you were, they said it. If the people say that, that's another reality. But when you go into that affair, seeking it from the beginning, that's what this is talking about. People can say that you are a great man, and it's very true. The question is that what a person was seeking from the onset? That's the difference right there. That's the difference. Let's get back to this idea about advice. Ad-din al-nasiha, qulna liman ya Rasulullah, qala lillahi wa likitabihi wa lirusulihi wa li'ammati al-muslimin wa 'ammatihim. So here, the Prophet has said in the hadith, that service or sincere advice is for Allah, His messengers, His book, and the Muslims, the leaders, and the public at large. So let's just look at a little bit of this sincere advice, talking about with regard to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. He talks about this in his commentary here on this hadith. He says that sincere advice for Allah means describing Him with appropriate attributes. We were talking about this today in the car. At times you meet people that are thinking, you know, Allah, Muslims, that Allah somehow just set this affair in order, but yet He doesn't have, where is He in all of this? In my coming and my going. That's what I was talking about today. When Umar ibn al-Khattab said, فَأَيْنَ اللَّهُ? When the boy said to Umar, فَأَيْنَ اللَّهُ فِي هَذِهِ التِّجَارَةِ? Where's Allah in this transaction? Where's Allah in all of this? Where's Allah in the decisions that we are making? Where we're sending our kids to school? Where we're not sending them to school? For whatever reasons that they are. Does Allah come into this equation? Does Allah come into the equation of our finances? Does Allah come into the equation of whatever decisions that we are making? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. For I know Allah. Where is Allah? Right? So, describing him with appropriate attributes, submitting to him overtly and covertly, meaning, you know, that's nasiha to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says here that it's in, you know, secret, sirran wa alaniyatan, it says, in secret and when people don't see us. That's the definition of ikhlas. Imam al-Qushayri says, the definition of ikhlas is that what you do in public and that what you do in private are the same thing. You're not concerned with what people see for you. Someone said that the other day. You should be able to hand over your phone to your wife or to your friends or whomever. I have no shame at all. Look at it. That's ikhlas. Allah's going to open up our book anyway. It's already there. He already knows what it is. We're not hiding anything from anybody. Tricked ourselves. A young family, a young boy, who's probably, I think he was a sophomore at that time, a friend of ours, of their family, his computer crashed. And he had to take it to, the parents took it to the computer shop and they recovered the hard drive. And when they came to pick it up, they said, you know, we have to, like, we're blown away. And the parents were like, uh-oh, what do you mean? And they said, you know, of all of the computers that we have worked on here, this is the first computer of a teenage male that we haven't found pornography on. That's ikhlas. Sophomore in high school. Right? That's ikhlas with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah preserve it. And all of us, and all of our children. Protect our eyes from these things. Fearing his anger by not disobeying him and striving to help others to return to him. Right? That's our sincerity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he goes on to say that sincerity, because we're talking about advice here, right? And as we said, but let's go back actually to what Imam Ghazali says here for a moment. He says, advice to others is an easy matter, right? It's easy to give advice to other people. As soon as someone starts giving us advice, right? I just push mute. I'm not trying to hear it. Right? Especially if we feel that this person is in some sort of not equal to me. Socially, ethnically, class, economically, whatever it is. But the reality is that hikmat adalatul mu'min, wisdom is the lost property of the believer. He follows it from wherever he finds it. Hikmat adalatul mu'min, the lost property of wisdom is the lost property of the believer. He follows it wherever he finds it. That's the reality. That's the reality. So as we talk about this advice, the beautiful thing about this, the beautiful thing, I'm gonna stretch my legs out just a little bit. I tore my meniscus over from the last time that I've seen you, so I've got a little bit of pain in my knee. The reality of this with Imam Ghazali, what he does is he forces you into a conversation with yourself. Forces you to put that mirror up to yourself and to ask yourself these questions. Where am I with ikhlas? Where am I with regard to, am I okay? Do I feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control of this situation? Do I trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where He's taking this affair right now? Or am I not really sure? Because of outwardly what the situation looks like. But think of what the situation looked like outwardly at Badr. Think of what the situation looked like outwardly at the fall of Baghdad. Would anyone know that the Mamluk Empire would come from the progeny of those that sacked Baghdad? We don't know what is happening. We know outwardly what is happening, but in the reality with al-Haqq, subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't know what is happening. That's the reality. This is the zahir. This is the zahir. This is the outward manifestation. The inward manifestation of the reality that is happening with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's above all of our pay scales, man. Above all of our pay scales. And that's not fatalism. That's reality. That's reality. Sincere advice for his book means learning and teaching it, reciting it, understanding its meanings, observing its boundaries, applying its instructions, and rebuilding and he's talking about here, and rebutting allegations of those who want to tell lies about it. But that takes knowledge. And if we can't be those people of knowledge, and I'm going to give a selfless plug for the college, then we should be supporting organizations and institutions that are doing that. That's who we are right now. Supporting young minds that are going to commit themselves to do that. If that's what we're not willing to do right now, or can't do, I'll say, or unable to do, although we may want to, that there are people that are trying to do this and need all of the help and support that we can. Alhamdulillah, this is something, inshallah, that we can move forward with together. Just as you all are working here, mashallah. Right? Alhamdulillah, that's beautiful. You know, what's going to happen tomorrow, and alhamdulillah, the support that you get from the larger community here, it's beautiful. Alhamdulillah. And then, what is this advice for the Messenger of Allah? Venerating him, supporting him, right? Reviving his sunnah, right? Learning and teaching his sayings and these actions, implementing it. Like I said, just implementing just one out. We have access to an aggregate of Islamic knowledge up to this point. So that's not the issue. Knowledge is not the issue for us. Access to knowledge is not the issue for us. When you read Imam it was called Qimat al-Zaman and al-Ulama, I can't remember the author, but it's called The Value of Abu Fatah al-Abu Ghudda, has the English translation of it. I think it's called The Value of Time with regard to the scholars. It's an amazing, amazing book. Just to read what they went to access knowledge. What they went to access knowledge. I mean, it'll blow your mind. Like, this can't be. This can't be. Picking one type of barley over a different type of barley because I could chew the second one faster, therefore I could get back to studying it faster. This is how they were calculating their time. Leaving their towns, holding on to the backs of boats that were rowing up the Tigris and the Euphrates to get into Baghdad to study. Eating garbage, eating the rinds of melons and other things like that just to stay alive, riding until their fingers would bleed. Now these are maybe romanticized and fantasized. Okay, yeah, maybe. My point is that there are people that sacrificed and committed to this. The access of the knowledge is there for us now. Everything is a click away. And that's what we have to ask ourselves, right? What's the difference? And I think that goes back to that original question of Imam Ghazali. Why do I believe in this? Why do I believe in this? move on to number four here. Number four is he says, be not bankrupt of good deeds, nor empty of spiritual status. Know for certain that abstract knowledge alone will never increase you in power nor strengthen your situation. Likewise, if a brave warrior in possession of 10 Indian swords and other weapons was alone in the wilderness and a great ferocious lion attacked him, do you think the weapons could defend him if they were not used against the lion? It is well known that arms cannot defend people unless they are brought into use. By the same principle, if a man read 100,000 scientific theories, they would be of no use of him if he did not apply them. Similarly, if a man suffering from a fever and kidney disorder, he should be treated with ginger and other plants. Without treatment, no recovery is achieved. Though you measure 2,000, I was talking about a line of poetry here. I'm just going to skip that. If you studied 100 years and collected 1,000 books, you would not be prepared for the mercy. You would not be prepared for the mercy of Allah, the Exalted, except by action. Allah says that man shall have everything but what he strives for. Whosoever expects to meet his Lord, let him work righteousness. And he mentions a bunch of verses that are in here. You will find them, their corresponding chapters in the back of the book. So the point is, what he's getting at is this idea of without applying what we have, it's of no benefit. I remember one of the times, one of our teachers, he would say it's like the doctor prescribing something for us, and he gives a prescription, and we go to the pharmacy, and we pick it up, and we get to the pharmacy, and we kiss it, touch our forehead maybe with it, and put it in our pocket, and we never use it. If we are getting knowledge after knowledge after knowledge, and we don't apply it, it's just like that. So, but I want to take a moment just to say, I want to look at this idea of bankruptcy, because it's really interesting. I think I talked about this hadith before when I came to the community. But the Prophet ﷺ said the hadith, he said, أَتَدَرُونَ مَنَ الْمُفْلِسِ قَالَ أَمُفْلِسُ فِينَا مَنْ لَا دِرْهَمْ وَلَا مَتَاعًا. That the Prophet ﷺ asked his companions when he's sitting with them, do you know who the bankrupt one is? And they responded, they said that the bankrupt one is the one who has no wealth, nor does he have any property to sell to gain wealth. And he said, for Prophet ﷺ, الْمُفْلِسُ مِنْ أُمَّتِي مَنْ يَتِي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامِ بِصَلَاتِ وَصِيَامِ وَزَكَاتِ وَيَتِي وَقَدْ شَتَمَ هَذَا وَقَذَفَ هَذَا وَأَكَلَ مَالَ هَذَا وَسَفَكَ دَمَ هَذَا وَضَرَبَ هَذَا فَيُعْطَى هَذَا مِنْ حَسَنَاتِهِ وَهَذَا مِنْ حَسَنَاتِهِ فَإِنْ فَنِيَتْ حَسَنَتُهُ قَبْلَ يُقْضَى مَا عَلَيْهِ أُخِذَ مِنْ خَطَايَاهُمْ فَطُرِحَتْ عَلَيْهِ ثُمَّ طُرِحَ فِي النَّارِ. He said, the poor one of my ummah is the one who comes on the day of resurrection with prayers and fasts and zakat, but he has abused this one, he has slandered this one, he has unlawfully consumed the wealth of this one, he has shed the blood of this one, he has struck this one, and so his virtues and his deeds will be taken from him and given to those people that he owes. And when all of his good deeds are done, their sins are taken from them and given to him. And then he is cast headfirst into his fire, into the fire. Now the interesting thing that I want to say about this, about why bankruptcy, when he said, don't be bankrupt of deeds. Because the Prophet, when he asked the Sahaba, he asked them about bankruptcy, they're looking at it and they respond on a material plane. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, constantly is orienting us to a metaphysical reality, a spiritual reality with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, when Fatima radiallahu anha asked for a servant to help, what did he advise her to? Say subhanallah 33 times, alhamdulillah 33 times, Allahu Akbar 33 times. And you will have, before you sleep, and you will have the strength to endure your tasks. You see, they're asking from something which is material, which is not even blameworthy, but he's telling you, I have an even better medicine for you. Draw from the real power. Draw from the real power. Now the interesting thing that I thought about this when I looked at this is that there are two types of bankruptcies. I didn't know, I wasn't clear on both of them. Chapter 7 and chapter 13. And chapter 13 are the most common for individuals and business. And chapter 7 bankruptcies normally fall into liquidation category. So you could look at this metaphorically, that this is really a chapter 7 of your deeds. Your deeds have just been liquefied. They no longer exist. They're gone. But alhamdulillah, Allah is Ghafoor Rahim, and He can actually make it into a chapter 13 for you in terms of your bankruptcy, because He gives you another chance. And that's what every day is when we wake up. Every day when we wake up and we say, Alhamdulillahi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi nushur. All praise is due to Allah who gave me life on this day. And to Him is my return. That's the reality. We have salat in a few minutes. I'm going to share something with you. This hat that I'm wearing is from a dear friend of mine. And he passed last Juma. Just a few years older than me. We met in Al Ain when I was living in Al Ain in the Emirates. There was a sheikh there from Mauritania that he was studying with, and I came to know the sheikh and began to study with him as well. And we met at the sheikh's house and continued our friendship. And he was teaching English in Qatar at that time, and then he moved to Mecca. Alhamdulillah, he got a job in Mecca teaching English and stayed there for years. And 2 years ago, he was diagnosed with cancer. And a friend of mine told me last Thursday that he's not doing so well. And it just so happened that that Thursday, we were reading a khatma at the college. We do one once a month for the academic year. We read a khatma of Quran as a group, collectively. And I wrote on the board to everyone to make dua, and I wrote his name on the board to make dua for him. And I feel that, mashallah, he was a person that he would always say that Dawood wilaya with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very possible. He made over 500 umrahs. Allah bless me that this will be my fifth year that I've been co-leading this umrah trip, and we would meet every year in umrah. And we would spend from after Asr on, after Jumu'ah on, after Asr on Thursday through the time that we would leave Mecca on Friday night. And he would lay out for me what he was doing. He would make an Umrah and, oh Allah, give the reward of this Umrah to the Prophet every Thursday night, Friday night. Oh Allah, give this reward of this Umrah to the all of the Anbiya, and he would do them by name. He would make a Umrah and then say, this one is for Nuh alayhi salam. He would go back to the Miqat, and he would make another Umrah and say, this one is for Luqman alayhi salam. And he would make another Umrah and he would say, this one is for Yaqub alayhi salam. But that commitment and knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the one who will met out the deeds. And that's why I was saying that every day that we wake up is a gift. Because a friend talked to him on Tuesday, one of the other professors at Zaytuna talked to him on Tuesday, and he was disoriented, or maybe he wasn't. Because on Tuesday, he said, I'm getting ready for Jumu'ah. And he died at 6:30 on Jumu'ah. Maybe he was getting ready for the big Jumu'ah, the one that we couldn't see. But this reality that all of us are going to journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should orient us to push away all of those things that are preventing us from getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Especially now. In tansurullah yansurukum. If we want to have openings in this reality, this political reality that we're seeing right now, yes, we need rallies and we need marches and we need those things. Yeah, absolutely, I'm with you on that. But not at the cost of divorcing ourselves from calling on the divine and asking for that spiritual help and the spiritual nasr from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only twice in the Quran, in tansurullah yansurukum, that if you aid Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will aid you or give victory. But how do you give victory to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The commentary is that you aid the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the best aid that we can give right now is that we live a full life as believers committed to this deen. People will see the light and the beauty in it. People will see the light and the beauty in the way that we live. Because that's what I started off by saying, that it's not about us, but rather what we are connected to. صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. إن شاء الله we'll pick up after the صلاة إن شاء الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد الفاتح وأولي خاتم الأسباق المرسل الحق بالحق وهادي الصراط المستقيم وعلى آله حق قدر مقداره العظيم. اللهم لا علم إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. رب اشرح لي صدري يسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. اللهم اجعلنا من المخلصين. اللهم اجعلنا من المخلصين. اللهم اجعلنا من المخلصين. وصلى اللهم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So inshallah ta'ala we'll pick up where we left off. There's a few verses in Surah in the last one, the four that we were saying. I just want to mention this one. That really here where it says, "Man shall have nothing but what he strives for." This one, "وَأَنَّ لَيْسَ لَكَ وَأَنَّ لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى." And I just think that's really. I can't see you. I can't see you. I can see this. Sorry about that. You know, that's really at the essence of this. That you know. What we are, the Syrians have a saying, you know, when we were there, the Syrians have a saying, it might be jibalashan. This is Amiya, they say, you know, nothing comes for free. Yeah, nothing comes for free. So if you think about what is this that we're striving for? I mean, imagine this concept to for Allah to say, kind of doing these things, and you have my pleasure. وَرِضْوَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ Allah says. So even if the Jannah, all of the na'im that is talked about, Allah, you know, says, I've got even something better than that. My ridwan, right? My pleasure. That I'm pleased with you. وَرِضْوَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ Akbar means all of the, if you will, physical or material or whatever kind of benefits that you'll get. But that's what's at stake here. So when we say, right, when Allah says, "Wa inna laysa lil-insani illa ma sa'a," that's what's at stake here. That's why I mentioned the story of my friend, of Brother Luqman Williams, rahimahullah ta'ala. Because that was his reality. He was all about just, we have to work for this. And we're working for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And that's really what's at the essence of this. Not for a center, with all the respect, and not for, but we're actually working for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the moment that we lose our orientation of that is when things, the wheels fall off. Right? The wheels begin to fall off. You hear all kinds of crazy things. So that's really what the orientation, again, we said, you know, that's really what this orientation is about. And this is here he mentions again, he talks about the five pillars that this thing is about doing, right? Islam is built on five pillars, bun Islam ala khamsa, right? Shana la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, right? Wa iqam as-salah wa ita' az-zakah wa sawm Ramadan wa hajj al-bayt man istata' ilayhi sabila. And he brings this hadith that, you know, that Islam is built on five things and their outward actions. Their outward actions. Right? These are all outward actions. And he says, Iman, faith, is what I said here. Al-Iman hu ma waqara fil qalb wa saddaqahu al-amal. Faith is that which is rooted in the heart. It gets established in your heart, but it doesn't stay there. Your limbs have to testify to it. Your limbs have to testify to it. Not for Allah to know. That's the other thing. It's not for Allah to know. Allah is Al-Alim, Al-Khabir. He is the all-knowing, the all-informed. Ma sabaqul jahl. He's not, because you do something, he doesn't become informed that you did it. That he could never be Al-Alim if that were the case. He could never be Al-Khabir, the all-informed. It's for us to know. Am I being truthful in this affair? If I'm claiming this, then I have to be truthful for it. And what is truthful? If I'm claiming Iman, then I have to be truthful for it. And what is that thing? What is that thing that shows my truthfulness, if you will, to this? It's the fact that we work. And then one level of that work is that we don't concern ourselves with the outcome. We leave the outcome, as I was saying today in the khutbah. Outcomes are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, it's above my pay scale. Right? We work and we hope that outcome is there. We put our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but with certainty we should know that it is there, but maybe it doesn't manifest itself in a manner in which we want it, or at a time in which we want it, or how we want it. That's Allah's decision. That's Allah's decision. When we make dua for something, oh Allah, I ask you for whatever, we didn't put a whole laundry list of conditions on it, but make it like this, at this time, with this person, looking like this, make it easier like that, less of this, more of that. We didn't say that. We just said, oh Allah, give me that thing. He gave it to you. So this is how, or he didn't give it to you. That's another thing. From his infinite wisdom, he didn't give it to you. And that's another thing. Thanking Allah for keeping things away from you that he knows would be detrimental to you. عَسَى تُكْرِهُ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَى تُحِبُّ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah. Perhaps it is that you love something, perhaps it is that you detest something, but it is good for you. Right? And perhaps it is that you love something, but it's detrimental for you. Allah knows and you know not. So that's what that reality is. That's putting trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is Al-Hakim, the All-Wise, right? Who knows you intimately. And then I said this, alaykum bil ikhlas, in the beginning, right? That he gives counsel to sincerity, Imam Ghazali, that's where that sincerity stems from, with ourselves, us being sincere with ourselves. So he goes on to talk about basically that, you know, could Allah forgive a person, or could Allah, if they didn't have, deeds and like this. He says, yes, perhaps they will achieve Jannah, but he said, at what cost, right? And the fact is that there is a likelihood that one will lose their Iman in that way. Right? Or they become to convince themselves that that is not a requirement to the deen. It's a very dangerous place to be. A place that is okay is to say, Ya Allah, I don't have the strength right now to do those things. I can accept that. But when we start to justify not doing certain things in Islam to say, well, that's not really sure about if that's part of the deen or if I have to do that, that's a very dangerous place to be with regard to Iman, on things which are agreed upon by consensus of our scholars. It's a dangerous place to be an Iman. Better to take the burden on ourselves to say, I don't have the strength to do that thing. Ya Allah, give me strength. Ya Allah, make it easy for me. Oh Allah, this is difficult for me. And that's the dua that he said, Allahumma la sahla illa ma ja'altahu sahla. Oh Allah, there is nothing that is easy except for that you have made it easy. Wa anta taj'al hazna idha shi'ta sahla. And you can make the, it's normally at times you hear people translate it as huzn, which is, you know, sadness, but actually it's hazan, because hazan is a rocky, it's like a path that is difficult to traverse, and sahl is the opposite of that. It means it's smooth, so you can make the difficult path one of ease. That's what it is. That's what we're asking for. That's what we're begging for. And that's what he's there for, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Glorified and exalted is he. That's what he's there for. And that's why we said it's dangerous when we have this kind of idea creeping into people that somehow Allah is just there. He set this whole thing into motion, but he's not there in the other aspects of our lives. Passionate. It's dangerous. So here he says, we're moving on to 5 now. Council 5, that's page 226. He who works not shall have no reward. He who works not shall have no reward, right? And that's the opposite of the verse that we just read. The human being will only have what he strives for. So if you're not striving for those things, how are you going to get it? So that's what he starts off. It's a carryover, and you'll see this now in each one of these. Look at the one which preceded it, and you'll see a carryover between them. So he starts off, he ends the other one by saying that if you strive for something, you will get that thing. And then he starts the next one off by saying, but if you don't strive for something, then you won't get it. Right? And that's why I told you, one of my teachers said, tell the people what they already know and they'll call you genius. We know this, right? We know this. It's called tama'. And that's interesting in Arabic. Tama'. Is to desire, to be desirous of something that you know you don't deserve to have because you haven't put the work into it. And it's interesting, the scholars say, because just even linguistically, all of the words of ta, mim, and ayn, they're all hollow letters. Ta, meaning they're all hollow. The ta, the mim, and the ayn. So it's just really interesting, meaning that it's hollow, right? You haven't filled up what is required to be able to make the payment, receive the payment. So he says here, it is reported that a man from Bani Israel worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 70 years. Allah intended to test him before the angels. So he sent him an angel to tell him that he did not merit paradise, even with his worship. When the angels informed him of this, the worshipper replied, "We are created for worship, and we can but worship him." Imagine that. And that's what Aisha radiallahu anha, when she said, "Ya Allah, even if you put me in the hellfire, I would still worship you. Because you are the only one who has the right to be worshipped." I mean, that's a totally different reality of Iman. It's a totally different reality of Iman. So, he says here, we were only created for worship. The angel returned saying, Oh my Lord, you know best what he said. And then Allah the Exalted said, since he did not turn away from worshipping us, then with grace shall we not turn away from him. Will my angels bear witness that I have forgiven him? Do you see that? We talk about outcomes. You just work and leave the outcome to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You just work and you leave the outcome to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what that is right there. And the Prophet said, Hasbuk Allah wa ni'mal wakeel. Here, evaluate your works before you are taken to account for them. Right? Meaning that before you die, before you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, know what's in your account. Don't show up to Yawm al-Qiyam with an overdraft on your account. Know what's in your account. Take account of yourself before you are taken to account. Ad-dunya dar al-amal la hisab laha. Wal-akhiratu dar al-hisab la amal laha. Qala Ali radiallahu anhu. He said this world is a place of actions. There's no accountability. And the next world is a place of full accountability and there are no actions. Obviously there's accountability in here, so I asked one of my teachers what is meant by this when we studied this in Damascus. He said someone that commits a crime and is not caught. He said something like this means. There's no accountability, but with Allah there's accountability. And there's no ability to go back and change that wrong once we have crossed over. And for me, that's why on this one, those who think that they can achieve their aims without work are dreaming.
And those that think that they will attain to the goal through exhortation alone are self-confident and consider themselves self-sufficient, right? That they consider themselves self-sufficient. They somehow will make it on this path without putting their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's one of the things I wanted to mention again about my friend Luqman, rahimahullah ta'ala. He had amazing, you know, he had cancer 2 years. It took his life in 2 years. But the thing he said constantly, over and over and over again, he said, "Dawood, Allah is never wrong." Imagine that. In that state, that's Iman. And that's Iman from someone who was a convert from Cleveland, Ohio, later on in his life. And that's why he was saying that this connection with Allah is very real for us. It's achievable. I've seen it with my own eyes with this man. And his works, his ibadah, brought him closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ said that a wise man is he who judges himself and works for what is after death, and the fool is he who pursues his desires and longs for Allah the Exalted. That's tamah right there. That is the definition of tamah right there. The wise man is he who judges himself and works for what is after death. Constantly asking myself, what did I do? How can I better myself? How can I serve? How can I give? And the fool is the one who pursues his own desires, doing whatever he wants in this world, but yet longs for the exalted afterwards. Can it happen? Yes, it could. Allah could forgive him. You're absolutely right. Right? That could happen. But it says we don't disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because he's Ghafoor al-Rahim. We don't disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because he is the all-merciful. So here is here's number six now. We'll move on to advice number six, which is, how many nights have you remained awake seeking knowledge and reading books, forbidding yourself the pleasure of sleep? I do not know for what purpose you did this. If it was for attaining worldly benefits and securing its vanities, its status and position, and asserting your superiority over your peers and brothers, then woe to you, and again woe. But if your purpose was to revive the Sharia of the Prophet ﷺ and to train your character, to break your nafs al-amara, talking about the nafs al-amara to be su, yani from our ego, that part of us that is inclined towards commanding that is evil, then blessed are you, and again, blessed are you. And the poet, he said, to spend the night awake weeping for others than Allah is a foolish waste. You know, it was interesting, I was at a retreat, and so they opened the retreat with one of these kind of community icebreakers. So, you know, what would you be doing if you weren't here tonight, was the question, if you were not here tonight. And almost every single person who was over 15 said that they would, I would say 90% of them said, I would be home watching Netflix. And it wasn't even a thought, kind of like. And all of the kids said, I'd be home playing video games. All of them said that. Now, I'm not going to make a judgment call on people at all. It's not my place. But the question is, you know, at what point do we make that trade-off? You know, at what point do we make that trade-off where watching some series on Netflix that just consumed an entire weekend of our lives, and maybe my salat got in there in the time when it was in its time, maybe it didn't, Allah knows best. Or the kids were playing straight through on video games, and salat, no salat. We have to ask ourselves these questions. Again, that goes back to that point of sincerity. goes back to that point of being sincere in this affair. To ask ourselves these questions. They're hard questions. They're hard questions. But if we really want to bring about change, change is not easy. It comes with a price and it comes with work. But alhamdulillah, we can do it. We can do it. So this idea, as we said, you know, if and this is, again, as I said, when we're talking about this, that Imam Ghazali is really, he's writing this out of what he's seen from his peers and his colleagues, that they were up, you know, engaged in this, not for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of what he saw, but really for gain and worldly status and others such as this. So, you know, I just pulled out some quotes here from some of the Salihun, some of the righteous, and what they have said about this. You know, really, because it comes down to this question of ikhlas, of sincerity. And he says that a person does not show his actions to the creation except due to his ignorance of the greatness of the Creator. So what he's talking about here is this riya of a showing off, right? That if you think that someone thinking that you're pious is beneficial for you, then you don't know who your Lord is, what he's saying. Does everyone get that? If you think that so-and-so saying, oh mashallah, Dawood is a pious because I'm always doing pious things in front of people, right? And I carry myself in that way. And it was interesting, Imam Zayd told me a joke years ago. He said that there's a man in the masjid, he's praying, and there's two men next to him. And he comes in, and he's praying, and he's impressing them with his salat. And they're saying, mashallah. Look how much reverence he has in his prayer. And listen to his qiraat. Absolutely beautiful, amazing. And then the man looks over at them and he says, and I'm fasting also. And I'm fasting also. So where is Allah in that? Now the interesting thing was that subhanAllah, I told this joke, this is why you have to hang out with muftis. I told that joke to a mufti, I used it in a talk I was giving. Saturday, he shoots me a text on Monday, and he says, I was preparing for my tafsir class, and here it is. He found that line, it's in Sahih Bukhari. It's from Bukhari, it's in the Bab of Ikhlas. That exact example. So this idea that when we're doing things for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's only gonna yield a loss for us. It's only gonna yield a loss. Now the thing is we excel in our businesses and we understand all of these things of return on investment and all of these other things I don't even know about. I'm not in business. I've never have been. I'd fail miserably if I was. But we do those things and we apply those things, and the same tijara Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses. Allah says, he talks about this in terms of a transactional relationship with Him. So we should think about it in that way. What's our capital? Right? Capital, it's our life. It's our actions, it's our deeds that we're going to put forth to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? What's loss? Sins. Ghafla, heedlessness. What's a bonus? Ramadan. Tahajjud. Right? End of the year party, Eid, if you want to put it there. Having the correct understanding of the deen is a light in which Allah throws into the hearts of the servant, which is increased by having consciousness of Allah and having a good intent. So that's what it's just coming back to, this intention. Right? We want Allah nawwir qulubana. I want Allah to illuminate our hearts. We're after that reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to happen through taqwa, consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what we said, right? Being mindful. Being mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when I say something, when I do something, when I don't do something, or don't say something. Being mindful of those things. Being mindful. What's the consequence of that? What's the consequence of that? I know. No. So this idea of benefiting from beneficial knowledge, which is the dua that we opened up with. Allahumma alimna ma yanfa'na wa fa'na bima 'allamtana wa zidna 'ilma wa 'amalan wa taqabbal wajhaka al-karim. Oh Allah, teach us beneficial knowledge. But it's beautiful, the Prophet ﷺ doesn't just have a stop there. He says, teach us beneficial knowledge, but benefit us from what you have taught us. Benefit us from what you have taught us. Because we can have incredible beneficial knowledge, but we don't put it into practice, so therefore it doesn't benefit us. And that's what we were saying earlier, don't become overwhelmed. Put 10% of it into practice. Just like the zakat you have to pay. There's barakah in it. Zakat means to cause something to grow. Namu means to cause something to grow. And it will grow. That 10 will turn into 12, it will turn into 14, 17. It will continue to grow. Hal jaza'u al-ihsan ila al-ihsan. That's what we're talking about today. Is there a reward for goodness except for goodness? Allah will put that nur on top of it. So here, that was the sixth council. And the seventh council is... There is just something short that I want to read here. This is from Ustaz Abdullah Ali, who sent this to me, who is inshallah coming out. And he said, mashallah, he really enjoys your community as well too. He couldn't stop talking. He comes into my office a lot. Our offices are right next to each other on campus. He comes into my office a lot. He talks a lot. When he came back from Utah, he was really excited about his trip. I just talked to him today, and he sent me this little piece right here. Because this next one is number seven. It says, "Live as long as you may, for verily you must die. Love whoever you wish, for one day you shall taste separation. And do what you will, you will be rewarded accordingly." And one of the things that he sent here is what I mentioned today in the khutbah, was one of the salihun, one of those who are from the righteous, have said that, it says, Ya ayyuhan nas, ka'anna al-mawta ala gharina kutib. So it's like, well, I'll just read the whole thing because it makes more sense that way. Wa ka'anna al-haq fiha ala gharina wajad. وكأن الذين يعانوا من الموتى سفر إلينا على قليل راجعون. He says in the first part of this, he says as if the death fiha, yani the ha here, the pronoun is returning to the dunya. He's saying it's as if death in this world, in the dunya, is written for people other than us. Right? كَأَنَّ الْمَوْتَ فِيهَا عَلَىٰ غَيْرِنَا كُتِبْ. It's as if death in this world is written for other people, meaning that we don't take the admonishments from it. We don't take the admonishments from it. And that's why I was asking Zuhayb today when we drove in, if the piece of property you have right here is the graveyard. And he said, no, it's actually behind that section, because I thought if it was right there, it serves as an not to be morbid, but it serves as an incredible reminder in that take advantage of every breath that you have right now. Because ultimately that's our reality. And I think that's one of the travesties of the world, of the modern world that we have right now, that we removed death from our consciousness, basically, and from our sight. We don't have to see it. And it's one of the things I think is problematic in our communities as well too, because when a person passes, the family members prepare and wash and shroud the body. But now we call the imams to do it. And the imams do the job, but it's actually your job. It's your job sitting there to do it. And it's an incredible and sobering reality. I've done it multiple times. It's incredible and sobering reality that puts things into perspective very fast for you. But we removed it. May Allah bring it, that presence to us. Because as we have that presence in front of us, then again, we said all of the interactions with people become very meaningful. If I don't know this is the last time that I'm going to see my family when I leave my house, and that's the reality for me, then my interaction with them is going to be very different. Interaction is going to be very different. Putting away the biryani after dinner all of a sudden is not an issue. Right? If I really think that this might be the last time that we see each other, that's inconsequential. That's what dhikr al-maut does. That's what contemplating death does. Not in a morbid sense, but to wake us up. To wake us up. That those things are insignificant. There are bigger realities for us coming. So live as long as you live. So here, this, we're continuing just very quickly. I have about a minute, and I'm not going to yield that time to my esteemed colleague. I'm going to take it myself. And it's like the rights of everyone else in the world. They're for other people. It doesn't concern me, right? Fulfilling the rights of everyone—that's other people's concern. That's not my concern. And he says, وَكَأَنَّ الَّذِينَ يُعَيْنَا نَعْمَ. He says in that it's like those that we see who have passed away are just traveling. They're coming back to us. Soon they'll return to us. We don't take the fact that it's over. It's over. And that we should perhaps mend those ties of kinship that are there that have been broken, or whatever the reality is. You take it for yourself, but that's what he's getting at. And then he says, we prepare their graves, we're not kulu to rothum, and we take their inheritance. Tuba li abdin hammatsu nafsuhu. He said, tuba li abdin is a phrase that is used. It normally means that there's a place in Jannah. Tuba li abdin hammatsu nafsuhu. There's a place in Jannah, he said, for the servant whose self is their concern. Hammatsu nafsuhu. Whose self, right? My getting into paradise is really my goal. In everything that I do, from purchasing my car to my home, he said, to all of the decisions, impact that journey. Impact that journey. Is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, am I doing it in a manner which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be pleased with me? And he says, so again, we prepare their graves, we take their inheritance for them. So they said, so then, too many min malihi, and he spends from his wealth. In that his own words are a benefit to himself. He's not just saying these things. Remember, we said in the second one, he said, advice is easy to give, difficult to receive. But even in that giving, and that's what people said, that my ears are closer to my mouth than they are to yours, so I have to hear it first. I have to think that when, and this is one of the great khatib, one of the great khutaba, the plural of khatib in Damascus, they asked him, how do you prepare, week after week, your khutbas are just amazing. He said, I write my khutbas as if I'm speaking to myself. My khutbah is a one-on-one relationship with myself. That's who I'm talking to in the khutbah. And I write it as such. All of my shortcomings, all of my uyub, all of those things that are displeasing to Allah Ta'ala, that's what you're hearing about me. He said, that's my khutbah. So again, it's that idea of of sincerity and being able to take advice. And then he will close out with this. He says, وَسِعَتْهُ السُّنَّةِ فَلَمْ يَتَعَدَّهَا إِلَى الْبِدْعَةِ. And he says that the sunnah is comprehensive enough for him, that he doesn't have to bring in innovations. That the sunnah is comprehensive enough for that person, that they don't have to bring in innovation. So that's really what this is. This idea of an aestheticism to a degree, which is called zuhud. Something that's almost become like a bad word in our time. Leaving off this world, you talk about less being more, and people, what are you talking about? But as we collect all of these things, what's the benefit? You know, they say the Prophet ﷺ had a name for everything that he owned, which is pretty interesting. But if you think about it, to keep track, imagine if you had to keep track of everything you had. I do that in my house. I walk around. I say, astaghfirullah, I give up. I can't. There's so many things in my house. He had a name for everything that he owned. Something to think about. If it's distracting us on our journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to think about that. In real talk. So alhamdulillah, that's just what we're talking about right there. You know, it's 9 o'clock, inshallah, we want to be respectful of people's time. We told you 9 o'clock, but I think tomorrow we said we're going to start early at 5. Start at 6. Inshallah, we'll start at 6 tomorrow. Inshallah, we'll, as they say, we'll pick up the pace a little bit, inshallah, but we'll get through these counts, inshallah. May Allah give tawfiq, inshallah. Subhanakallahu wa hamdika, inshallah, la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Na'udhu billahi shaitanir rajeem, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wal 'asri innal insana lafi khusr, illa alladhina amanu wa 'amilus salihat, wa tawasaw bil haqq, wa tawasaw bis sabr. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.